This article is entitled Repentance from Dead Works, and the text that it's taken from is out of the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verses 1, 2, and 3. And there it states, "Therefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the teachings of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. This we shall do if God permits." So, are we as Christians to be in a constant state of repenting of not meeting the commandments of God? I'm going to state that again. Are we as Christians in a constant state of repenting for not meeting the commandments of God? Now, this is really a simple question, but it is a profound question that each one of us as a Christian must face at some point in our relationship with God. Many would not consider their walk with God as being in a constant state of repentance from dead works, but the truth is, most Christians today find themselves exactly in that state of repentance from dead works. So we must understand the context of the writer of Hebrews in the verses mentioned above in what is repentance from dead works. And the answer might just surprise you. The Bible speaks of the first dead works at Genesis 2 and verse 15 through 17. And let's read that. "Yahweh took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So let us take much of the mystery or the enigma out of this subject about dead works. Adam's sin caused his life and his works to be dead to God. Sin alienates one from God and brings a person into death, the converse of life. Hence, death of sin can only produce more death. In other words, if one goes to a dead body, they will not get any work out of it for the living. The body is dead and incapable of working in the world of the living. Thus, we as humans are under sin. Our works are dead to God because He is a living God without death and without sin. He is the God of the living and not the dead. Matthew, the 22nd chapter in verse 32, God informs us there, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that was also quoted from the book of Exodus 3:6. And then John, in the 4th chapter in verse 10, Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. The world and all the works in it are dead in darkness to God. Basic biblical teaching. It is, its works are alienated from the life-giving Spirit of God because of sin. Sin that separates us from God. However, before Adam sinned, he was in the light of God. He was having daily communion with God, which made him alive by the righteous Spirit of God. Moreover, he was able at that point to do living works of God. But once he sinned, he was put out of the living works of God, received through the communion of God's Holy Spirit into his works outside the works of God, which God's works was found in the Garden of Eden. Adam's own sin caused him to go into his own garden of thorns and thistles because of his own fruitage of what he plants and what he would grow in that garden. So plagued as it were with the works of his own God's hands, because now he knew good and evil, that is, himself living without the blessings of God, instead Adam must bless himself through his own efforts, which was his own hard work to take care of his newly formed Godship after sinning. So, hence, dead works would be any work not of God and created from sin. But how can we say this? Proverbs 92 and verse 5 states, "How great are your works, Yahweh? Your thoughts are very deep." Dead works from law. The context of the writer of Hebrews' words regarding repentance from dead works was dealing with the law of Moses. It's not what most Christians think. Dead works under the law means a person was not atoned for by the blood, making them righteous before God. Or they could not do the works of the law within Israel as a fellow citizen of that nation. So in other words, they weren't atoned for against their sins against that law. Behold, all of them, their works are vanity and nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. That was taken from Isaiah 41 and verse 29. The law did not declare them righteous. Let me state that again. The law did not declare them righteous. What it declared them was dead in their sins and in their works, the works of their hands. Thus, they needed redemption from sin in order to do the works of God within Israel, which, as stated, I just stated it, but I'm going to state it again, at this point in the history of God's working with his people would have been in the nation of Israel under the law, not the world, but only Israel as his chosen people. Jeremiah 1 and verse 16 states this, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, in that they have forsaken me and have burnt incense to other gods and worship the works of their own hands." The blood on the altar cleansed them from sins against God's law, allowing them a right standing before God to perform works of law within Israel. In other words, works that God could say were his works, which were good and blessed of God. But on the other hand, if they tried to stand before God in their own righteousness, which would mean saying they were proved righteous by the works of the law without the blood of innocent animals atoning for their sins, they had made themselves a god, like Adam did. And they would be cursed by that very law, not declared righteous by it. Hence, they would be living outside of God's blessing, which he gave in abundance to Israel. So referring to Jeremiah again in the 17th chapter and verse 5, thus says Yahweh, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from Yahweh. Subsequently, the blood was a heart condition of truth. If one had blood shed for their sins but didn't have any faith in it saving them, it was meaningless. They were in dead works because they were not considered alive before God. They still had their sins for lack of faith. Their works were also dead in that condition because they could not keep the law without putting faith in the redemptive power of the innocent blood God had provided for them. Nor could they keep his commandments by self-effort without the blood being shed. The nation of Israel lacked faith. They put faith in the law, but not in the blood, thinking it was acts or works towards the law that made them righteous. But it was not. In other words, the law could not become a perfunctorial ritual. It had to become, it had to come from the truth of the law, declaring one a sinner needing God's mercy upon the altar, which was the blood shed for their sins by faith. Malachi 3:9 tells us, you are cursed with the curse, for you rob me, even this whole nation. Repentance from dead works was going to the altar of a yearly, and having one's sins against the works of law atoned for. This is a context of the entire book of Hebrews, where the writer makes a point of the superiority of the new law, that is, the new covenant, love, against the inferiority of the old law, where one had to repent from dead works yearly by shedding the blood of innocent animals. Thus, in the book of Hebrews 10 and verse 1, it states, for the law, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the thing, can never, with the same sacrifice, year by year, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, the law was not going to perfect them. It was only a shadow, but not the actual image of Christ. Dead works of the new covenant. Here we find really a shocking dichotomy, really a complete contradiction in terms. Dead works of the new covenant. There are no dead works in the new covenant. Now I'm going to state that again. There are no dead works in the new covenant. Did you know that as a Christian? Christians cannot repent from dead works, not unless they go back under that old law, which is now dead in Christ. By the way which he dedicated for us, speaking of Christ, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And that was taken from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, and in Hebrews 9:14, chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through an eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. So we'll say once more, this really is the context of the Apostle Paul's word here in Hebrews. Not what most religions teach on this subject, which is repenting constantly for sinning against the commandments of God or their religion's rules. The words are not an apostasy. They are rather the truth of Christ, of his own precious life shed for us upon the altar of God once for all times. The very words that oftentimes a religion will make an apostasy out of it, completely missing the entire point of Paul's writings. Romans 9 and 26, verse 26 tells us, it will be that in the place where he said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. And that was Romans 9, 26, and that was quoted from the book of Hosea on chapter 1 and verse 10. To repent constantly means to have no faith in the blood of Christ Jesus. We don't believe he removed our judgment. We are thus our own righteousness in teaching works of law, claiming this makes us righteous, which is our own effort in meeting some rule of law found in our Bible or religion. John 6:57 states, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This mystery of works of law has profoundly misled most Christians into the yeast of sin based upon laws that convict them of sin. If a body is dead because of sin, if one uses a dead body's laws, it will not create nothing more than death through sin. What comes from sin is sin. What comes from life is life. One must receive life outside of themselves to be sinless. Let's state that again. One must receive life from outside of themselves to be sinless. The law convicted all Israel of sin. It could not be kept by sinners. It could be kept only by a sinless person. A person of Israel as a sinner could not kill the power of the law over them. So of life must be given to kill the power of judgment through the law. This being done yearly, sometimes even before a year, but it really didn't perfect them from anything. It did not take sin out of that person. That's the reason it had to be repetitively done over and over. Romans 8 verse 10 makes this point. If you are in Christ, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Christ killed once for all time the power of the law over Christians. And the law, excuse me. Okay, I'll do that again. I apologize. So Christ killed that power of the law over us, the law that convicted us by his precious blood. We do not kill Christ each day. We do not go to God asking him to shed the blood of Christ because we had a bad day in sinning against one or more of God's commandments. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus, made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 and verse 2. Now this is the correct context of Hebrews about repenting from dead works. It is just the start of Christian faith. It is but the foundation, the very first doctrines that a Christian should learn in coming to repentance from our life without Christ and God. Then we move on from here, if indeed God permits, into a complete understanding of the power of the new covenant in Christ. We're reminded of a very important point in Hebrews 9:28 that oftentimes Christians just don't get. And it states there, it says, so Christ also, having been offered once, just one time, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time without sin to those who are eagerly waiting for him for salvation. Hebrews 10:10 says, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Again, here's the point. Once for all times. Not daily, killing Christ over and over again. He died just once for our sins. All of our sins. The power of the new covenant is the next subheading. At Peter 3 and verse 18, that would be 1 Peter. Because Christ also suffered for sin once. Well, sorry about that interruption with the phone. I hadn't shut it off. I'll blame it on old age. So let's start with Peter 3:18 again. Because Christ also suffered for sin once. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, being put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The power of the new covenant can only be understood by what it did when compared to the puny effort of humans. The kingly law of Yahweh is love. It is a law Adam sinned against, causing him to be alienated from God. It is a law of Christ that will restore the human race back to God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 tells us, but as it is written, things which an eye did not see, and an ear didn't hear, which didn't matter, or excuse me, didn't enter into the heart of man, these God has prepared for those who love him. Again, referring to the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths tracings out. But for this to happen, God must remove, literally, the heavens and earth, replacing both with his new heavens and his new earth under the law of love. In context, the book of Hebrews, in Christ's teaching, those heavens where mankind went for instructions was that old law that God put over him, specifically to the nation of Israel, whom Christ was sent. The earth was the temple and its services, which administered God's righteous law by blood into every facet of a Jewish person's life. Nothing outside this heavens and earth was alive to God or for the Jews. Life came through the law, which means God's righteousness was expressed through the law, that is, life. To find eternal life, one had to be declared righteous by faith in the blood under that old covenant. This was God's paradise for Israel, a place a person could partake of the fruit of life from the very law. At Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the fulfillment, and in brackets, or completion, or end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus speaking, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but fulfill. In verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter, for most certainly I tell you, until heaven and earth passes away, not even one smallest letter, literally an iota, or one tiny pinstroke or seraphim, shall in any way pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Whoever there shall break one of these least commandments and teach others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Christ completed those old heavens and earth for those of the Jewish faith by his righteous blood. Those heavens and earth were completed in every jot and every tittle by the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the old covenant and or contract by paying it off. Hence, paying the price needed to remove the demands of that contract over Israel and us. As a Christian, once for all times. Hebrews the 10th chapter 1 and 2 and verse 3 states, for the law having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the thing, can never with the same sacrifice year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near, or else it wouldn't have ceased to be offered. Because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have no more conscience of sin. But those sacrifices there is yearly to remind them of sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 9 then states, And he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all times. So in other words, this is something that is so profound that no human can comprehend God's actions without faith in God. And that means in his love. It literally makes no sense that something as righteous as the law of God could be removed off us in favor of God's love expressed to us in grace, which also means undeserved kindness or unmerited love. It just doesn't make sense unless you do that by faith. It'd be like saying that a nation which convicted people of every vile crime against the state has removed its laws in favor of love for those convicted persons. So were those state laws unrighteous? No, they weren't. Were the laws bad? No. But people could not be restored to citizenship if the state does not act in removing the laws that had convicted that person of a crime against the state. Nothing that humans can even imagine. Such actions are truly out of this world, are they not? They're unbelievable. No state would ever do that. And yet that's precisely what Christ did. And it is precisely why the Jews couldn't understand Jesus Christ or his resurrection. But now in Christ, Jesus, who once were far off, are made near in the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. This is the power of the new covenant, which without faith, a person cannot be declared righteous by it. Now, perhaps you might understand the word undeserved kindness of God. Moreover, the word unmerited love takes on real meaning if you have faith in God's love towards you. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, Ephesians 4 and verse 10. But as you abound in everything, in faith, utterances, knowledge, all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this, which is grace. Putting faith in God's undeserved kindness, unmerited kindness towards us. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. And then I added to the end of that verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Those in the new covenant are dead to sin. So don't be confused here. This is the power of the new covenant that Christ conquered death and Hades for us with. Both were soundly defeated by his completion of God's righteous law that the Jews were underneath. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think reasonably, as God has apportioned to each person a measure of faith. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, since a death has occurred for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Revelation 1 and verse 18 states, and the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of death and of Hades. So in other words, the King Jehovah God removed our judgment by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, restoring us to citizenship under a new heavens and a new earth where Christ's righteousness dwells. Now we can do the works of God because God declared us righteous outside of our sinful minds and bodies by allowing Christ. Here's the point. To indwell us by Holy Spirit. Philippians 3 and verse 20 then tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, for where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next subheading, no dead works in Christ. So let us be clear here. There are no dead works in Christ. That seems simple enough, but it's not. Christ is life. But what life? He is called the eternal. That is the eternal life, which implies no death exists in Christ. What causes death to the eternal life given Adam? Sin. Hence, those in Christ must be sinless. But they cannot be sinless without God removing their judgment. Hence, God removed the things judging us by Christ becoming our life, i.e., taking our judgment. Christ ran the race of life, completing it for us. He then shares his life and that race with us, which in turn allows our judgment to be removed or not accounted against us. Ephesians 2 and verse 15 states, having abolished in the flesh the hostility, and that hostility is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of the two, making peace. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 then states, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, that would be the law, and brought life and immortality to light through the good news. So let's take this profound subject and let's try to put it in a very simple form that we humans can identify with. So if the state removes our deserved judgment by its laws, then acquits us from its conviction of the law, does our hand, our body, receive the same acquittal? Well, of course it does. Subsequently, if we become part of Christ's body, we receive the completion of the law and our acquittal as a member therein of Christ's body, which is perfect life without sin and also declared righteous by God. Romans 7 and verse 4 then states, therefore, my brothers, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you would be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit to God. However, let's take this subject, pass the law, into the king's law, the kingly law, or as the scriptures put it, the royal law of love, to its fullest limit. Using the same analogy, knowing we are not deserving of an acquittal by our good efforts, but rather by the state's benevolence in applying laws impartially to all under the state's sovereignty, we then cannot prove we are worthy of such kindness. It is rather the law that is good, not us. We have but really two choices. We can deceive others that we are special, believing secretly that we did deserve such an acquittal, and or show our appreciation and humility for the love the state has given us in kindness. Romans 7 and verse 12, therefore the law indeed is holy, and the commandments holy and righteous and good. The 13th verse of the same chapter says, did then that which is good become death to me? May it never be, but sin that it might be shown to be sin. By working death to me through that which is good, the law, that through the commandment sin might become exceedingly sinful. Moreover, if we continually go to the state applying for acquittal over and over again after being acquitted once for all times, when the law has removed our judgment, we are thus doing dead works of no point. It's not going to acquit us any further. The state cannot enact a specific law just for us, nor will it rescind its decision because of our lack of faith in its acquittal for us. The legal judgment made by the state stands. It applies to all those convicted of a crime without partiality. Romans 9 and verse 32 states, why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by works of law. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which would be Christ. Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is a fulfillment. He is a completion. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Human wisdom, under religious doctrine, amends the new covenant. It amends it into degrees of sin atoned for instead of simply once for all time by Christ's blood. They refine the law of love, applying it again to sin, acquitted by Christ's precious blood once for all time. This conduct proves to be nothing more than repentance from dead works, which is gone in Christ 2,000 years ago. A first doctrine of Christ. That is a first doctrine of Christ. In other words, God goes beyond human wisdom. He freely forgives us. He removes our deserved judgment once for all times. He does not, each time we sin, bring back the law convicting us of sin again to reestablish the law removed in Christ once for all time. Matthew 7:1 reminds us, don't judge so that you won't be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. That's the definition of the old law. In other words, our judgment in Christ is dead. But why? The next subheading is Death of Sin, Dead Works. So let's get back on track. Sin is dead to God and Christ. All things from a person having sin is dead, including their thinking and their works. Adam works after sinning were dead to God. He must suffer the consequences of the fruitage of his own works. That is simple enough, but it is missed by so many. When Adam chose for himself good and evil, the power only God allowed himself to have, he made himself a god. Then he judged to live in the truth of his own ways, his own fruit off of his tree, and that would include his works. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will know them. The question to us, Christ asks us, do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Matthew 7 and verse 15. God was no longer involved in Adam's life. Adam was created a free will. God did not go against the law of love, which created the free will in the first place. In other words, if you want to live a certain way that you choose, I will not make you serve me, because that is against the law of love. John 14 and verse, chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that didn't say my love's going to make you keep those commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Adam wasn't a god. He was not created to be a god. So his works were based on untruth, sin. And the truth is, there is no life outside of the source of the living God, Yahweh. Christ Jesus is now our life. He is also the eternal life. So sin and death are defeated once for all times in Christ. Dead works from sin no longer exist for those in Christ. Thus, they cannot repent from something paid off by Christ. It is literally a misnomer to teach something that does not exist in eternal life. But why? Matthew 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, most certainly I tell you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So we as Christians must live in life, which means in Christ. We don't want to live in the past of our sins. We must comprehend we are dead to sin because we are in Christ Jesus. Either the law is completed, which abolished our judgment of our flesh, that is our sins of our flesh, or it is still alive. Hence our judgment, which is sin, is pointless because we can't continue to repent over something that is dead and gone. So if a Christian cannot divorce themselves from the emotion of proving they are righteous by works of some law on earth, they cannot move on into the points of all truth. Instead, they remain in dead works, in a worship literally of self as a god, by not giving the worship rightfully belonging to Christ Jesus, which has been given to him by his Father upon his glorification. The center of all God's plans and purposes are found in Christ by our faith in God's centerpiece of life, that He will supply all things for this life. So what does that mean? It means this. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For all the fullness was pleased to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heavens, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And some translation put that as stake or tree. It is a confession of our sins to each other in Christ that we are healed by love, the new covenant, and not the old covenant. It is not shedding of the blood of Christ over and over again from our dead works, which completes God's law towards us. It is rather the sinless blood of Christ removing our judgment once for all time. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 tells us, above all things, be earnest in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. And it has to in the case of a Christian, because you have no more blood to cover your sins. All you have is the love of God in Christ. In believing, our sins are already gone. This faith and or process kills our fleshly mind, which loves judgment against each other. That mind cannot understand how we are to forgive not once, but up to 77 times a day if our brother asks us to forgive them. This capacity is beyond the fleshly mind, because the fleshly mind was born into dead works and repentance. It requires complete faith in God and Christ to freely forgive others. Moreover, it teaches us how unrighteous our fleshly thinking is when we compare it to the truth of God's love. Subsequently, if there is no law against us, then there can only be the law of love, which we have to forgive our brothers and sisters by. 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He who doesn't love his brother remains in death. You pass out of that old covenant into the new covenant, which you pass out of death into life, which is Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The tree of life, no evil fruit, is the next subheading. So the question is, what is evil fruit? Well, most Christians, their religions teach it's going against God and His teachings in the Bible, which is apostasy. But again, that's not the context of evil fruit. Evil fruit comes from sin, that is, dead works. Evil is not defined by God into better sin and worse sin. Sin is defined as death in the Bible. Evil, whether it is looking at a woman with lust in one's heart or murdering someone, both produce one thing. Under God's judgment of sin, it produces death. So the scriptures tell us in Jeremiah 17:5, thus says Yahweh, Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from Yahweh. And verse 6 of that chapter says, for he shall be like the heath of the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7 of the same chapter, blessed is a man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose trust Yahweh is. So what was Adam's evil fruit? It wasn't teaching against God, but his willful choice not to serve God for his wife's love. The evil Adam did was not something calculated into killing the entire human race, which would yet come from his loins. But it became the fruit of his own dealings. That is, the independent thinking. Romans 5 and 12 states, therefore, as sin entered into the world through one man, only one, and death through sin, so death passes to all men because all sinned. The tree of life has no evil fruit, which is common sense. But when we confuse works of law, it's not so easily understood. For this reason, we must unconfuse simple Bible teachings. When Christ made the statement above, no good tree has evil fruit, that's just what he meant. And conversely, when he said, a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit, that's exactly what he meant. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, whatever is more than these is of the devil. In other words, you have light and you have darkness, and anything in the center of that is of the devil. By their fruits you will know them. Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Absolutely not. They don't even mix. Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. So now he's going to emphasize this point for us, because this is almost impossible for Christians to understand. A good tree can't produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. There's no in-between on that. Either there is a good tree that never produces evil, or a corrupt tree that always produces evil, and usually in the name of good. Humans under sin use a different standard of judgment. They say, if I do good works, fruits, it justifies the evil ones I've done. But Christ says that standard is a lie. This is not God's standard. This is not God's standard of evil. Evil, once again, is all sin. Because all sin ends in the ultimate condition of death. Hence, we now have unraveled the mystery of dead works that have misled an entire human race since Adam sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:26 states, the last enemy will be abolished, is death. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. In other words, you get stung by sin, the sting of, if you have sin, then you have been stung, you're going to die. And the power of sin, what gives sin power over us? Is God's law. Didn't say it takes it away, it just gives it more power. Now we have defined works of law as gaining meritorious salvation, which is evil works, and are dead works to the tree of life. Now reason here, basic truth, Does God condone sin? Yes or no? Well, no, he doesn't. How does God deal with sin? Does he condone it, or does he atone for it? By the righteous blood. Do you really grasp this concept? If a Christian produces good fruit, it has to be through the life of Jesus Christ, the tree of life, the good tree. Why? Because there is only one sinless tree, not many. And we are a part of him as branches therein, receiving the life of the tree. And as its fruits, not our own fruit. Now reading again Christ's words, which now will make perfect sense to you about false prophets. What did Satan convince Eve of? Was it not about life without God? So Jesus reminds us that John 15 and verse 4 through 5, remain in me and I in you, as a branch bears fruit by itself. Nope, I read that wrong. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it remains in the vine. So neither can you, unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's only one good tree, one good vine, one good God. So whom must become part of removing our Godship, putting it to death in our sinful flesh, which is our independent thinking, for us to do the works of God and no longer produce dead works from sin. But we find the greater number of Christians boasting in themselves because they do not have Christ in them. What does it mean to have Christ? It is just a word that is repeated over and over again by Christendom or Christians. It is a mystery that requires many good works for others. But does this really give us Christ? Well, we'll read the scriptures as the authority on that. Titus 3 and 1 through verse 7, remind them to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing humility towards all men, for we were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love towards us, towards mankind, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regenerating and renewing by Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are not the good tree, as many Christians believe they have to be. One must have the life of Christ indwelling them as part of the tree of life, making them sinless by the tree's life, in order for their works to be the works of God and not dead works. Most of what is done by organized religion is dead works, in using the Bible as a law book and performing works under the name of God, Jehovah, Christ Jesus, claiming them to be God's work. But when such works fail, as they always do, What do those claiming the truth do? At Luke 6 and verse 45, Jesus pretty much sums it up. The good man out of his good treasures of his heart brings out that which is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings out that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, if you're in the body of Christ, you have his heart. What do you think you'd be speaking? So when everything fails, here is the standard operating procedures for most Christians. Put myself in that category too. They compare their works against the good things they have done, justified to justify the evil ones from sin. Furthermore, if they are particularly evil in sin, they compare themselves against others or another religion to justify their bad works as at least better than the other guy. This thinking is evil from Satan, who created the very first lie. It is self-justification from unrighteous fleshly mind, dead to Christ, dead to God. Once we fully understand this truth in the body of Christ, we can judge ourselves correctly, no longer sleeping in spiritual death, and allowing Christ in removing our judgment to heal us from our self-righteousness. We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is true God, an eternal life. Oh, I thank you for your patience on that. It went quite long, and my reading wasn't very good. Sorry about that. I'm elderly now. That was completed on November 17th of 2013 by Daniel, a slave in Jesus Christ. And the reason I posted this on the front of the webpage is that this is the most looked at document that I've written. Hundreds of people look at this every month, and I would suggest that as when I wrote it, it's very complicated. It's hard for Christians to understand, particularly being in a works of law religion, and they all are, about most of them are, in one form or another. So I pray to our Father and your Father that this opens up your heart to understanding of the Holy Spirit and why it's so difficult to really grasp the undeserved kindness of Christ. It will take God's Holy Spirit and sonship to do that. May our Father bless you today.